Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6 through the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. And if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
We've studied a great deal in times past about those who are younger. And we have emphasized that the reason for that is that those who are younger constitute the future of the church, the future leadership, the future of homes and families. And so it's appropriate that we talk about young people. And I guess that's something that I like to talk about. Because when I was growing up, I remember often lessons that were presented, giving responsibilities and goals that young people need to aspire toward. And I guess the important thing that strikes my mind about that has to do with society and the church and homes. What we become is dependent upon the young people and what they contribute, because that is the future of all three of those things. In our study last Lord's Day evening, we took our text from Titus chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is instructing this preacher as he preached in Crete to speak the things which befit the sound doctrine. He gives instruction or gives teaching to Titus that he is to teach the aged men certain responsibilities, to teach the aged women certain responsibilities. And among those were that they were to teach the younger women to assume certain responsibilities. And Titus, as we studied in our study last Lord's Day evening, was to exhort the young men regarding certain responsibilities. Even in this text, we see emphasis placed upon teaching that was to be given to those who are young. As Paul then writes to Timothy in the text that was read in your hearing, Paul tells Timothy in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity." That's the reading of the American Standard Translation. Instruction given to youth. It's surprising how much is said in the Bible about young people. And often when we read a great deal being said about a certain group of folks, that is to call our attention to that. And so we want to make special note of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth." I like to do character studies, because in doing character studies, often we learn a great deal that is emphasized or focused
or magnified on particular aspects of someone's life. And in our study this evening, I simply want to just take a tour through the Bible and look at certain characters that were young and see what might be learned about them. This is going to be somewhat of a scattergun lesson as we are going to look at a number of young people. Joseph. God had a great use for young people, and great things were often accomplished by these young people. As you read in Genesis chapter 37, you'll notice in verse 1, it tells us that Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and he was a lad with the sons of Bila and with the sons Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought the evil report of them unto their father. Now you know the rest of the story, as their father had made a coat of many colors and given it unto young Joseph. But young Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers became so angry with him that they sold him to a caravan of Egyptians that took him all the way into Egypt, about 200 miles from his home. 17 years old. He wound up then in the house of Potiphar. And you recall the story, how that he had some very mature decisions to make for a young man. And we notice that Potiphar's wife in the third chapter began to proposition, literally, young Joseph to commit sin with her. And the text tells us that Joseph withstood the temptation day by day, verse 10. And his reason was, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph made some very serious decisions at the young age of 17 years old. A young man. But yet we find, even in his youth, Joseph became responsible for laying up treasure in Egypt to provide for 7 years of famine that would smite the whole land. Now that's a pretty big responsibility for a young man. But Joseph did that. And through this young man, Joseph became the savior of the nation of Israel. Starting out with only 70 people, they were guided down into the land of Goshen in Egypt, the choicest of the land of Egypt. And there they began to grow and multiply till they became a mighty nation. Joseph had a hand in doing that, in fulfilling the promise that God made unto Abraham when he said that he would make a great nation of this man's seed, David. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In this text we see that Saul, king of Israel, is embattled with the Philistines. And the Philistines have challenged the army of Israel with a man that we sometimes refer to as a giant, Goliath. And as we refer to this great man, great in stature, not necessarily great because of who he was, but Goliath had threatened the people of Israel. And you'll notice that he had threatened the people of Israel, or the army of Israel, for quite a long time. Throughout this chapter we read of that, but if you'll notice beginning at verse 25 of this text, it tells us that the men of Israel, and the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, David understood what this man Goliath was doing. He was defying God when he defied the armies of the living God. In verse 31. It continues, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth." What does that tell us about the age of David? Very young man. But David is very bold. David was but a youth. As a young man, he manifests the courage of a very well-seasoned soldier to go up against the greatest soldier that the Philistines had to offer. But look, if you will, at his attitude. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David had courage. Well, why? Because his confidence was in God. Even though he was a young man, David had great confidence in what God would allow him to do and would lead him to do, to deliver the nation of Israel from the Philistines. Now let's jump forward just a little bit and talk about King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, in spite of all the many things that Solomon did that were very wrong, we see something that is admirable in 1 Kings the 3rd chapter. In verse 5, God said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. In verse 6, Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great loving kindness, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Jehovah my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this thy great people? Solomon expressed a great deal of wisdom before God blessed him, in that he asked for wisdom and understanding to guide this great people. But Solomon considered himself as but a youth. Interestingly enough, it was during the reign of King Solomon that the nation of Israel reached its greatest magnitude. The Bible tells us that even kings afar off brought tribute and paid Solomon all the days of their life. Chapter 4, verse 21. Solomon was a great king, but he considered himself as but a little child. Let's think for a moment about Josiah. Turning forward just a little bit more to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3 tells us, for in the 8th year of his reign. Now think about that. He began to reign when he was 8, and in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him about 16 years old, wouldn't it, Joey? 16 years old. It tells us that while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. And in the 15th year of his reign, that would make him about 20, wouldn't it? In the 15th year, or the 12th year rather, of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the ashram and the graven images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of the Balaam in his presence. And the sun images that were on the high above them he hewn down. And the ashram and the graven images and the molten images break into pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed them. Verse 5. And he burned the bones of the priests upon their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. Look at what he did when he was 20 years old. He began to rid the land of the practice of idolatry. And if you'll drop down again in the text to verse 8, it says, now in the 18th year of his reign, wouldn't that make him somewhere in the neighborhood of about 26? 26 years old. It says, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Jehovah his God. He's now at the ripe old age of 26, rebuilding, as it were, or repairing the temple in the city of Jerusalem. We see great reforms and great things done by this very young man who was the king of these, the people of God. And as you come to the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles and read the account of the kings, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, in verse 18 the text tells us, "And there was no Passover like and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did any of the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept." Now notice that he has rid the land of the practice of idolatry. He has made repairs in the temple of God. He has reinstated the observance of the feast of the Passover. All of these things young Josiah did by the ripe old age of 26. Now you want to tell me that he wasn't an important character in the history of Israel, one of the best kings they had, but he started out at 8 years old. Now God has a use for young people, doesn't he? And through young people, he can accomplish great things. Now let's turn to the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, begin reading at verse 4. It says, "Now the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. But Jehovah said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For to whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go. And whatsoever I shall speak thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid because of them. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Jehovah. Then Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Jehovah said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The prophet Jeremiah did a great deal to rebuke the people of Israel because of their sin. But this text tells us that he started out by his own acknowledgement as a youth. Now friend, he did a whole lot of things as a young man. Jeremiah called upon the people, as we noted in our Bible class period this morning, to seek the old paths, wherein is the good way. And they said, "We will not." Jeremiah was in the minority. But Jeremiah, as a young man, bucked the crowd and called upon them to repent. Let's think about the young man, Daniel. Turning to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 3, it says, "And the king spake unto Apanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths, in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the language or the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now who was it that came? In verse 6 it says, "Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego." Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we commonly refer to them. But Daniel was a young man, described as among the youths, perhaps even a teenager as it was at the time of the captivity of the city of Jerusalem. He was perhaps in his upper teens or perhaps early 20s when he was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar and began serving him as his counselor. If you'll notice, beginning at verse 18, or verse 17. "Now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realms. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now these 4 young men stood before the king, and the king begins to ask them all kinds of questions. Young men, determined to do right. Young men, answering profound questions that the king of Babylon asked them. Exceeding in their wisdom and their understanding. Well beyond, he says, 10 times over, the most learned men that all of Babylon had to offer. Young men, very young men. But God used these young men to teach those among the Babylonians some very powerful things. Now, if you want to just illustrate that point, turn with me over, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. And let's notice, beginning at verse 19. We'll not read all of this, of course, for lack of time. But to note the speaker, it says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was stricken dumb for a while, and his thoughts troubled him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine adversaries." Now he begins to explain a dream and to interpret it. And if you'll notice, beginning at verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and it is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and shalt be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Now I want to ask you something, young folks. You think at the ripe old age of 18, maybe 20, you could stand before the most powerful potentate in all the world and tell him that you're going to behave like a fool until you learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men? Daniel did. That's what he told him. Now God had a use for this young man. And Daniel told these people and told this king that God rules over the nations. Now that's a lesson a lot of folks need to get. God rules over the nations. Now let's turn just briefly to the New Testament. To the New Testament. To Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing is, or which is begotten, shall be called the Son of God." Well, now let's think about that. Here is a young virgin, never known a man. But yet we find that God selected this young woman to be the one through whom the Savior of the world would come into this world. Now tell me, the Lord didn't have a purpose for this young woman. Now, I'll take issue with translations that want to render this word simply young woman. She was a young woman, but she was not just a young woman. She was a young virgin, the text tells us. But we don't want to eliminate the idea of her youth. Here was a young woman that was chosen by God to be the one through whom Jesus would come into the world. Well, let's talk about another young man, young Timothy. Young Timothy had a great responsibility as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. You'll notice in Acts the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 1, It says, "And he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish that believed, but his father was a Greek. And the same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek." Let's pause just there. We know that Timothy had been taught the sacred scriptures from 2 Timothy chapter 3 from a youth up. We know that his mother and his grandmother had a part in teaching him, and the Apostle Paul himself called him his son in the faith. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, had taught Timothy a whole lot of things, and he says, "You commit these to faithful men who shall teach others also." But yet in this context, we know that Timothy must have, at this point of Acts chapter 16, been a very young man. Because it was about 20 years later that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Well, he must have been a very young man by the time we read in Acts the 16th chapter. But at the time of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, in Philippians chapter 2, just prior to the writing of the book of 1 Timothy, I want you to notice the great compliment that Paul paid to this young man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul's desire is to come and to be among these Philippians, and of course he anticipates that to be true. But in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19 beginning, he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state." Can you think of any greater compliment to give to anybody? But Paul gave this compliment to this young preacher, Timothy. "Don't have anybody that cares for you like him. Let no man despise your youth," Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, when we think of young people, we don't want to underestimate what young people can accomplish. Properly trained, diligent, willing young people can accomplish great things. I'm persuaded that the Lord needs more young people. Young people like Joseph, who was willing to face the temptation of Potiphar's wife and to flee from it. Young people like Timothy, who was told to flee from youthful lust, and from all appearances he did. Young people like David, who was willing to trust in God and recognize that the deliverance of Goliath the Philistine would be by God into his hand, because he had great confidence in the God of heaven. We need more young people. Like David, who said, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Jehovah is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in him." David expressed great confidence in God. We need more young people like David. Now, though King Solomon made all kinds of very serious and grave mistakes, Solomon finally learned some things. He learned in the beginning of his reign that he needed God to rule these people. Well, of course, he made a number of blunders throughout his reign. But Solomon, toward the end of his reign, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now, Solomon finally, though it was somewhat late in his life, he got the lesson that he knew when he started out. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Again, the wisdom writer, Solomon, said, beginning at verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tablet of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." Now, Solomon had not always abided by that. But what he wrote is truth. He realized the value of wisdom, the value of fearing God and keeping His commandments, the value of putting things in the proper order. Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, the temporal things of life, shall be added unto you." We need more people, more young people that have that kind of attitude to get priorities right. And we need more who can seek the Lord with humility, like young Josiah. 8 years old, but yet he walked humbly in the ways of God and tore down the idolatrous places of worship, reinstated temple worship, and observed the Passover. We need more young people that have the kind of humility that this young king had. We need more young people like the prophet Jeremiah, who is described as a youth. But you'll notice in the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 1, that he began preaching, even in the days of his youth, at the gate of the temple. I find that astounding. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. "And the word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, Stand ye in the gate of Jehovah's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of Jehovah, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute justice between man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave you of your fathers from of old even forevermore." Those are powerful words to rebuke the whole people of God as a young man standing in the gate of the temple. You want to put yourself there? What boldness exercised by Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew that he was right because God had told him what to say. Now bless your heart. Do you not see that we need more young people who have the courage that Jeremiah had to boldly, profoundly declare the Word of God and call upon these people to repent? We need more young people like Daniel, who refused to compromise with the king of the great nation, Babylon. You recall in Daniel the 1st chapter how that these young men were instructed by the king to eat of the king's dainties, as we refer to it. They had a diet that was required by God, and that forbid them to eat the very things that the king wanted them to eat. And young Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not participate in the eating of the things that were forbidden by the law that ruled over them. Wouldn't do it. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you'll notice that King Nebuchadnezzar had given commandment that these were to bow down before the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up and worship it at the sound of musical instruments. These men would not. And it made King Nebuchadnezzar angry to the extent that he said, "If you don't do that, I will heat up the burning fiery furnace and cast you into the midst thereof." Well, you're familiar with that. And it was heated up because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And when effort was made to cast them into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You remember how hot it was? It was so hot that the man who tried to cast them in got burned up. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we have great need for people who will answer such a man as this king when he says, "Are you doing this on purpose?" And their response was very plain. Their response was, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now look carefully at the attitude of these young men. They're willing to serve God and be true to their convictions. Hang the consequences. Don't care what comes. We're going to do what's right. Now, we need more young folks like that, don't we? Young people been taught what's right, determined, I'll do it, no matter what the consequences are. We need more young people. This needs a capital G, like Mary, who accepted the premise that with God, there isn't anything that He can't do. She said, how can this be? I know not a man. She understood that it was not possible for her to have a child when she had not known a man. But she believed what God said. And she believed it because that's what God said. Now we need more young people who are willing to accept the premise that what God says He can do. Even though you might not understand all the ifs, ands, and buts, as my mom used to say, about it. Now in this text that was read in your hearing a moment ago from 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy to be an example. An example in what areas? I'll leave these for you to study. Be an example in speech. We'll be judged by the things that we say. Be an example in your manner of life. You be an example in the realm of love, what love ought to be, and its attributes are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You be an example in faith. That means even how you walk, as you walk by faith, not by sight, keeping the commandments of God. You be an example in a pure life, fleeing the things that you know are morally wrong. Don't do that. You be an example in all of these things. Now those of us who are older, we have a responsibility to these young people. And one that I think is profound. We're not going to talk at length about it because of the length of time. But we have a responsibility to receive them. The Lord does. We have a responsibility to not place any kind of stumbling blocks before them. It's somewhat annoying to me to see some who are older to practice things that they know are wrong and to do so before young people and to try to lend the idea that this is the way you ought to behave in order to please God, that it's not all that bad. Well, how bad does it have to be bad? Don't cast a stumbling block before young people. Try to live in a way that's consistent with the thing that you're teaching them. Encourage them. Try to encourage them. Sometimes young people go astray because of simply a lack of encouragement. As young people, there are many things that young people do that are admirable, need to be done. They need to be commended for the things that are done, not ridiculed. And despise them not, as Paul writes to young Timothy. Now, in lieu of all of that, we have to acknowledge that Jesus was also a young person. At the ripe old age of 12, the Bible tells us that He was communicating with the priest in the temple, talking with them, confounding the wise men of the temple. And when his mama and daddy came to find out where he was, he questioned them, "Know ye not that I should be about my Father's business?" Now Jesus knew who He was. Even at the ripe old age of 12, He knew what His business was. Young people, do you know what your business is? Older folks, do you know what your business is? Now we've got to consider why we're here, regardless of any age that we are. I admire young people who know what their business is. They know why they're here. They have the commitment and the conviction of heart to do what's right, regardless of age. And friend, when you start out that way, then you grow in that. And heaven can be your home. It's disturbing to me sometimes when young people come to me and they have problems. And the problems that they have often is because they didn't start out right. It's kind of hard to start out wrong and end up right, but it can be done. But it can only be done through learning the things that are wrong, repenting of them, and then don't travel that path anymore. Now maybe I'm talking to somebody who needs to obey the gospel. Perhaps your life is not right, and you understand that Jesus came, He lived, He died for you, and that salvation, remission, forgiveness of sins can be yours through the blood of Christ. Well, why wouldn't you do something about it? Believe that He's the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance. Confess your faith. be baptized into Christ. Now, we don't just say it that way because that's just the way we say it. That's what the Bible says. As you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into the death of Christ where His blood washes your sin away. And bless your heart, be you thankful. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived as you know you must. Why not repent of it? If you know the life you've lived is wrong, you started out right, but you've gone wrong, why not correct that? Can you think of anything better for you to do tonight? If we can help you, make your way to the front while we stand and sing this song.